Thank you, Mark. So for the audio recording, it's Barry Adams, and it is Wednesday, May the 9th, 2018, fatherheart.tv webcast. And today I am talking about, I've just titled my talk, Our Divine Union. And so this is the first time that I am kind of talking about, you know, what I'm going to share today. So please forgive me if it's a little bit disjointed. I feel like there's been things swirling in my heart about this. I mean, for a long time, and just and I'm not a theologian. I love my friends who can unpack theology, and I have such a high regard for that, and I honor that, and I love to unpack it and listen to them. But I'm not a theologian. I am, as a self-described little boy who just found home. And so that's what you're kind of getting with me. And when I try to unpack this idea of our union, what does it mean to have this union that we have with the Godhead? And kind of the impetus for this talk that I'm sharing tonight is really, it goes back to last week. And I went out for a coffee with a good friend of mine, and you know, just during our conversation, I started to talk about a childlike heart and how Jesus, you know, of course, said that the kingdom belongs to little children, and that the greatest in the kingdom is the one who has a childlike heart, and the adults who are willing to change and humble themselves and become like little children again. And so I was talking to my friend about these things, and you know, he's a good guy, but he brought up something that was with specifically to do with dependence, and you know, because little children are dependent, right? And so when I was talking about dependence and the childlike attribute of dependence, he made a comment, which, and I totally understand this. I understand that this might be a very natural response, but he made a comment about saying, well, if I have one of my children and they're in their 30s, and if they would call me every day, being so dependent upon me that, you know, they can't make a decision without me, you know, Dad, what should I eat today? What should I wear today? That would be unhealthy. And so, and of course that would be unhealthy, right? We understand that. But when he was talking about it, he was talking about it in the sense of if we have a childlike heart, you know, there is this sense of maturity. That, you know, of course, in the natural realm, when our kids grow up, yeah, we do want them to be independent. We do want them to be self-sufficient. We want them to be able to manage life without having to be dependent on their parents again. So, but he was kind of using this as an illustration of, well, maybe we, you know, what is this thing about having a childlike heart? Maybe there is this growing up where we know the Father's ways, so we don't have to necessarily, you know, kind of seek his counsel or his guidance on every decision. So we started to talk about this a bit, and it caused me to really think about this, because, you know, the sweet spot in my own heart is that I see the world, the only way the world makes sense is the smaller that I can become, the bigger God becomes. So, but you know, what he said about, well, you know what, we don't need to be that dependent because, you know, maturity causes us to kind of know the ways of God. And I do understand that, and I do agree in part. But I think that one of the things that I want to talk about, and I want to talk about this whole idea of dependence and union today, is I really believe that oftentimes if we try to understand a kingdom understanding of union and dependence, but we apply an orphan world system idea or a natural world system idea, and we try to have the two overlay each other, I think sometimes that can cause us to have a bit of a distorted idea of what maturity is and what dependence is. And I really believe that we do mature. And of course, the best example of maturity that we see in the Bible is Jesus. And yet, you know, he is the one that said in John 5, verse 19 and 20, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. So the question did Jesus live a dependent life? And of course, we can say either he was speaking modestly when he said he could do nothing of himself, or he was speaking a truth, that he lived a life in complete dependence upon his dad, right? And I truly believe that the reality of that is that he actually lived in complete dependence. When he said he can do nothing of himself, but he can only do what he sees his Father doing, he actually lived in a place, moment by moment, day by day, where his life source was in continual flow with the Father. And of course, when Jesus talks to his disciples in John 15, verses 4 and 5, he talks about him being the vine and us being the branches, right? So he says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when we look at this illustration of a vine and a branch, is there any life in the branch apart from the vine? And, you know, of course, the answer is no, there isn't. The vine, the very sustenance of the branch is a continual life flow from the vine. Is the branch ever separate from the vine? And the answer, of course, is no. It is in constant direct communication with the sap that's flowing, that's being generated from the vine, is continually flowing into the branches. And as a matter of fact, the bigger the branch gets, the more sustenance the branch needs from the vine. So in a sense, the dependence upon the vine never, it doesn't diminish, it actually increases. And so I really believe that when we, you know, we talk about a childlike heart and we start to think about maturity and we manage maturity in a way that we think that biblical maturity is somehow independence, you know, self-sufficiency. Somehow we grow up enough in the ways of the kingdom that we really don't need to be dependent anymore. I think that can create a slippery slope where we begin to trust in our own self-effort, in our own works, and we start measuring things based on a natural world system where maturity is measured in independence and self-sufficiency in our own strength. But in the kingdom, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch, apart from me, you can do... my question is this, did Jesus say, apart from me, you can do some things? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this is what I kind of want to tackle today. You see, a branch cannot thrive in separation, right? And they are absolute in complete dependence. Now, and for me, and again, you know, I'm a little bit biased with this, but I believe that little children are the greatest example of complete dependence that we know, especially babies, infants, you know. And oftentimes when we think about, you know, childlike attributes, we can confuse childishness with childlikeness. And what I'm talking about is childlikeness, even though children can be childish, right? And we do, you know, give them that, you know, the little bit of space to be just kids, right? But what I'm talking about when we talk about this whole idea of how do we live a dependent life? How do we live in this place of the union that the branch has with the vine? And that's what I really want to unpack. And I believe that the childlike dependence that is intuitively in every baby, and the smaller the baby, the more dependent the child is, right? But I believe it's in that place of complete helplessness, surrender, desperation, just absolute need. It attracts the Father's wisdom. It attracts everything of the Father's manifest strength, everything that is in us that needs him. It just like, I believe that when we're just so dependent upon him, that's what actually draws him. And in Matthew 11, 25, 26, Jesus is praying to his dad, right? And he says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And I don't know which Christian statesman made this comment, but I find it interesting when he said, I find it amazing how we spend our entire life trying to be wise and prudent when Jesus told us that the kingdom is actually hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to little children. And the Greek word for little children there is untaught, unskilled babies. It's not even five-year-olds, it is infants. And the Father delights to reveal his kingdom to little ones. And of course, if we understand that the root of our dependence is humility, right? We need help. You see, the older a little child gets, the more independent they get in the natural, right? We have our oldest granddaughter is 3 and a half, and our youngest granddaughter, Zoe, is a year and a half. And Zoe, our year and a half year old, she is very, very independent. She doesn't want help. You know, she pushes you away. She just loves to jump off things and experiment. And it's really enjoyable to see. But you see, the younger the child is, the more that they need help, right? But the older they get, they start to learn that they can manage life. And that's all good and well in the natural realm. But I believe in the spiritual realm that we are meant to live in a complete dependence. And of course, you know, the mystics of old in the previous centuries would talk about a yielded vessel, that we are so yielded to God that there is nothing of ourself that actually gets in the way. And I remember being with Jack Winter, Anna and I were in South Africa with him, and he was speaking to some very strong Afrikaans leaders. And Afrikaans leaders are, you know, Christian leaders. They are really, really strong, like really dynamic but really strong. And I can remember him saying to them, God doesn't want to slow you down. He wants to remove your engine. I just think, you know, when we think of it that way, that there is this work in us where we are not just slowed down, but we come into this place of transformation where we are just glorying in living a dependent life. And of course, James 4:6 says that, but he gives more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And again, Jesus said in Matthew 18 and Luke 18, and he said, unless you humble yourself and change and become like little children, you're going to miss the kingdom. See, pride is rooted in our self-efforts. Pride is rooted in our self-sufficiency. But what actually attracts the power of God is the humility that says, I need help. I am weak. I am dependent. I am just a branch. But the glorious thing about being a branch is that we have access into all the sap, all of the life source of the vine. But if we think I'm a branch and I'm a big branch now, I don't need the vine, you know, we are moving into this place of self-deception where we think we can do it on our own. Now, believe me, I've tried. You know, the story of my life is that, you know, often I will move and we forget. Right, we start moving in our own, trusting in our own resources and our own ability, and we're thinking that we know better. And every time that I go out in my own strength, my strength is limited and it runs out, and I get into pickles all the time. And what do I have to do? I have to run back to Papa and say, "Oh, what was I thinking? I'm so sorry." And you know, just coming back to the simplicity that I'm just a little boy, and he's my dad. Now, one of the things that and this is where the tension we have, you know, like living a dependent life is, does this mean I have to ask God what cereal to eat in the morning or what clothes I wear in the morning because I don't have a thought? And I don't believe that's what we're talking about. We are talking about this place of abiding in him. And Mark has shared before a few webcasts ago about remaining in me, when Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. And this is kind of the abiding that I'm talking about. Because in Ephesians 4:14-16, this is what Paul writes about maturity, right? It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I think, you know, one of the key phrases in that scripture is that we build ourselves up in love as each member does the work. See, I really believe that our maturity, as we grow in God and grow in who we are and our calling and our anointing, it's not about we're childish. And, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And so basically what I believe, that the tension of this living in this place of union with Christ, living in this place of having a childlike heart, there's no tension between maturity and childlikeness. It's like they are actually necessary. And the reality is that we are called to have the mind of Christ, right? Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there is a growing in our mind, right? And the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. So there is this maturity that comes in our understanding, that we take on the mind of Christ and we start thinking God thoughts. But in the same way that we become mature in our understanding, we remain infants as far as evil goes. We remain childlike. We remain simplistic in our heart, that we remain trusting. We have great faith. You know, we have an amazing imagination at the same time as we are maturing with the mind of Christ and understanding his plans and his ways. And understand it's Christ's mind that we put on, right? We don't put on our own mind. It's not our own understanding. And, you know, even, you know, we can see this even in the garden. When God created Adam and Eve, and it was man and woman before they fell, that God empowered Adam, we'll call him Adam, to name the animals, right? So, like, he just said basically, okay, Adam, go for it. You know, let's see what you come up with. So Adam wasn't going, okay, what's the name for this one? What's the name for this one? God trusted him to name the animals. But at the same time that God trusted Adam to name the animals, Adam and Eve were completely naked, and they were unaware. They were oblivious to their nakedness. They were naked and unashamed. You see, so I truly believe that there is a place in our development of our maturity, and where we do have the mind of Christ, that we do mature in our ways, but yet we continually keep in a place of childlike dependence, childlike simplicity, childlike trust. And I really believe that what happened with Adam and Eve, and we all know the story, is that it was when they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that all of a sudden they became, the Bible says their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. And you see, this is the first time we've seen humanity, the entrance of self-consciousness, you know, self-awareness, you know, where they realized they were naked and then they felt shame. And then that, what did that lead them to? But it led them to a journey of covering up their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves to cover their shame. And to be reality, you know, mankind's been doing that ever since. And I really believe that coming back into this place of being born into the kingdom of God, being brought into the, translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, is a place where you and I can restore the innocence that was lost in the garden. And I really believe that innocence also deals with self-effort, that we don't have to cover our nakedness anymore, because we are, as as the in Isaiah 61, it says, instead of their shame, verse 7, my people will receive a double portion of their inheritance. And the double portion actually belongs to the firstborn, which is Jesus. And so you and I, in exchange for shame, we get a double portion of our inheritance. And I really believe that the root of religion is, it finds itself in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, understanding that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't just of evil, it is of good and evil. So the tension there is not only what is evil, but what is good too. And where we appoint ourselves as a judge, you know, before they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve would have been completely dependent upon who God said they were. But it was afterwards that the separation came, and they started to manage life on their own. They started to try to figure things out on their own. And I just believe that that the Father in his love, and even us being born into his kingdom, and it's reconnecting with him, I believe that the Father wants us to revisit the innocence of a little child, of an infant, and to be able to experience him being a dad to us in a way that absolutely changes everything. As I mentioned earlier, I'm not an apologist. I'm not a theologian. I wish I were. You know, this whole idea of a childlike heart is something that I absolutely resonate with, and I truly believe that there are some nuggets there that each and every one of us can really benefit from. But when I actually read something from an apologist or a theologian that speaks of a childlike heart, it's like, oh man, they're saying it in ways that I wish I could say. You see, when I see the kingdom, when I talk about a childlike heart, I talk about it from the perspective of being a little boy. So when I share it with you, I'm not sharing it as a theologian unpacking a childlike heart. I am sharing with you from a little boy's perspective that, wow, God is my dad. He promises to care for me. He promises to provide for me. He promises to protect me. He really is with me all the time. You know, that is my perspective. And so, but I want to read a theologian. His name is Richard Rohr. And this comes from the Center for Action and Contemplation, and it was a post from April 4th, 2018. And I'm going to read a little bit about how a theologian unpacks the glory of a childlike heart and the union that we have with what God intended that we'd have with our parents. So I'm just going to read this here. This is again from Richard Rohr. He says this: deep knowing and presence do not happen with our thinking minds. To truly know something, our whole being must be open, awake, and present. We intuitively knew how to be present as babies. Psychologists now say there is no such thing as an infant. There is only an infant / caregiver. In the first several months from the infant's view, they are one and the same. Infants see themselves entirely mirrored in their family's eyes. They soon believe and become this vision. And then he says, contemplative prayer offers a similar kind of mirroring as we learn to receive and return the divine gaze. And then at the end of his blog, he says this: hopefully our parents' early gaze told us we were foundationally beloved. But when we inevitably begin to see ourselves through eyes that compare, judge, and dismiss, then we need spirituality to help heal the brokenness of our identity and our world. True spirituality is always bringing us back to the original bodily knowing that is unitive experience, which is why you cannot do it all in the head. So basically what he was saying, at least what I got from it, is that a little baby, they have no intellectual ability to see themselves separate from their caregiver. And oftentimes that is the mother, right? So like the identity of a child is so connected with their mother, their father, the parental love that we were meant to experience, that they can't even separate themselves from the caregiver. Now, when you think about that, the glory that every little child that has ever been born, that is our origin. That is our beginning, where there is no separation from parental love. And of course, what happens in life is that there we begin to learn separation, you know, and we begin to learn that, you know, babies start to, you know, have toys and security blankets and teddy bears, and then they go to school, and we're taught to, we teach them to live by their intellect and not by their heart, and the intuitive nature of how they were created begins, there becomes separation, and they begin to live a separated life. And so I found it interesting. A friend of mine is a doctor in addiction medicine, and he mentioned to me that he was listening to kind of a talk on this kind of thing, and he said that they scientists or sociologists or whoever is involved in the studies are finding that much of the cause of addiction in, you know, addiction medicine, you know, the root cause is a something that is a broken attachment as a little child, that there is something, a wounding that comes where a child needed that attachment with their parents, and something happened that broke that. And, you know, years later, now they're, you know, maybe they're, you know, in their 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s, and yet they're struggling with addictions that found their root in a broken attachment. And I really believe that God wants to bring back, he wants to restore in your life, and he wants to restore in my life that broken attachment. And he does it through our reconnecting with the Father's love. And Jesus, there's no question that Jesus modeled this union. And this is the union that I don't know, I just want to kind of talk about today. You know, in John 10, verse 28 to 30, Jesus talks about, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see, Jesus speaks of a safe place where you will never be snatched from the hand of Jesus, whose hand is in the Father. And he says, no one can snatch you. My Father and I are one, and when you are in us, you are safe. You see, this fear of rejection, this fear of separation, this fear of, you know, or this belief in independence that we are somehow self-sufficient is really an illusion in the kingdom of our God and our Father. When we come into the kingdom, when we are born into the kingdom of God, we experience this new birth, where God is our true Father. When he says, I will be a father to you. In 1 John, it says that his seed remains in us, that we actually have the seed. And the Greek word for seed is sperma. We have the sperma of God in us. He has become our true Father. He is not a father figure, but he becomes our Father. And that restoration that happens from that separation and the broken attachment, God comes and he says, I will father you. I will restore that. I am bringing you back into a safe place in me where there is no separation anymore. You see, Jesus lived this way, right? He said in John 17:10, he said, all I have is yours, Father, and all you have is mine. In John 12:49, he says, I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded all I have spoken. See, he modeled this place of union with his Father. And in John 8:28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. You see, Jesus and his Father were indistinguishable. In John 14, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, when we see Jesus on earth, he was, if God the Father is the origin of love, God the Son is love in human form, love manifested on earth. But there is this union that you and I have been invited into, that we are actually in, whether we believe it or not. If we have believed in Jesus, if we have been born into the kingdom of God, where we have passed from death to life, and we are now baptized into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, we have been baptized into this amazing union that little babies intuitively live in the natural. You know, they cannot distinguish between them and the caregiver. The caregiver and them are one. It's not, there's no individualism. But in Romans 6, it says, and starting at verse 3, Paul writes this, he says, "And don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." You see, the amazing thing that happened at your new birth is that you became joined with Jesus. You became a new creation that was absolutely joined with Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me." Colossians 1:26 and 27 says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, when we begin to understand that there is an invitation for each and every one of us to return to the place of union with the Godhead through what Jesus did on the cross. There is absolutely no separation. And I really believe that that's why Jesus came to the earth. Of course, we know that he came to show us what the Father was like, and he came to die on the cross and forgive us of our sin, rise from the dead, destroying death. But he has invited us to have God as our own Father. As he said, "Go tell my brothers," in John 20:17, "I'm returning to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." In John 14, he's talking to his disciples, and starting at verse 19, you know, he's really unveiling his heart towards them. And he said, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to him." And then in verse 23, he says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them." You see, I truly believe that there is a union that sometimes we were not aware of. You know, that, you know, oftentimes in our struggles, I'm the only one, and if I am, then that's fine too. But where we, you know, pulling the pedals of "he loves me, he loves me not," you know, and based on a good day, based on having our devotions, based on what we've done in our self-effort, you know, we believe that we're in or we're out. But the truth of the matter is that when we were born of God, that we were united with God in Christ. In John 17:20-21, Jesus says this in his high priestly prayer. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." You see, man's idea of unity oftentimes is sameness. We sing the same songs, we dress alike, we act alike, we believe alike. We think that unity is sameness. Now, God's idea of unity is union with Christ. You see, the way that you and I can be joined in heart and united in our hearts is because of our union with Christ, who is in union with the Father. And so when Jesus is in the Father and we're in Jesus, and then the Father's in us by virtue of our union with Jesus, I really believe that little children, little babies are born with this intuitive knowing. And one of the attributes of a childlike heart is that the Father would be able to invite us back into this union with Christ, where we really believe that our identity is not separate anymore. As you know, Paul said, I live, but not I live, but Christ that lives in me. You see, we still live, but it's Christ in us. And I believe that babies have this incredible ability to intuitively, you know, you knew this when you were born. This is the union that you and I were expecting to have with our parents. But unfortunately, because of the fall and because of the brokenness of humanity, they were not able to love us like we needed to be loved. And so separation happened. Separation, and oftentimes, by the time we're seven, it's like that separation is really well on its way. And for the first 7 years of a child's life, if they're in a healthy environment, you know, they believe everything they're told. And I truly believe that the Father wants us to come back to that place where we know that we're born into His kingdom. See, the new creation reality is that all things have passed away and the new has come. And separation, separation is an illusion. And the father of lies, Satan, the adversary, the enemy of our souls. Jesus said in John 8:41-44, he said that when he lies, he speaks his native language because he's the father of lies. See, what he wants to do for you, he wants to do it for me, is he wants to sow seeds of deception to see if we will believe his lies. See, a lie just has no power over us unless we agree or believe it, right? But as long as we understand the truth that he is the father of lies and that when he lies, he speaks his native language, then, you know, we get to a place where we can have perspective and say, no, that's a lie. That's not the truth. And what he tries to sow into us is that we are somehow separate. He tries to sow into us that somehow through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know, we have to figure life out. We have to try to please God through our self-effort, that there is separation. If we do something wrong, he's going to reject us, and then we go on this roller coaster ride. But I truly believe that the Father wants today, even right now, as we're listening to this, that there would be an awakening of the union that we have been given in Christ. Where Jesus said, I and them, Father, and you and me. And I really believe that there is a place in him where we can settle this issue once and for all, and in our hearts know that there really is nothing that can separate us. And I hope this works. I'm going to do a little experiment here, a little sermon illustration. But just to kind of demonstrate the union that we have, you see, because it's not a temporal union, it's an eternal union. God himself has pledged his heart towards us, and he will never change. It says in 1 Timothy, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So here, I'm going to give this a go. Hopefully I won't make a mess. And so this is imagine this glass of water. Is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus dies on a cross to secure your salvation. And when you are born into the kingdom of God, it's like I've got this food coloring, and I'm going to put a couple of drops of food coloring into the glass. No, we are not God. We are children of God through what Jesus did on the cross. But when you start to understand our union, I really believe that this is what happens. And of course, if you're listening to this, you can't see it, you know, in the audio. But in the video, when you look at the glass now, those two drops of red dye have now mixed with the water. And it's indistinguishable. You can't just pluck out one. We are joined with Jesus, and by virtue of our union with Christ, we have had union with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, I will come and my Father will come and we will make our home in you. You see, I truly believe that today, that if you're struggling with this, and I don't know, I mean, I think we all struggle with this in one way, shape, or form, that we feel separation. We sometimes feel alone. Sometimes we feel like, you know, we're not pleasing God. And I just believe the Father wants to speak to you today. I believe that he wants to settle this issue in our hearts, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in us, and we are sealed by the Spirit of God. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We are sons and daughters to Yahweh. We are not illegitimate. We are not orphans that have been brought into an orphanage. We are legitimate sons and daughters to Yahweh, and we are joined with the Godhead. I don't know how it all works, but I think it is the most amazing reality, and I believe that the Father wants to convince us today. And I believe this is what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, starting at verse 35, when he says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, little children, intuitively, we were built to expect union. We were built with our little minds to, when we were born, is to not to, to differentiate between us and parental love. But then we learn separation. We learn rejection. We learn that we have to protect ourselves. We learn that we have to live independently. And oftentimes we even develop a theology where we are separate and we have to rely on our own efforts and our own work. I really believe that the secret to ruling our kingdom, and King David was a man after God's own heart, and this is what he said in Psalm 131, verse 1 and 2. He said, my heart is not proud. Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. See, I truly believe that the union that Jesus secured on a cross 2,000 years ago has actually brought us back to the glory of no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And it's me, but it's Christ, because he's in me and I'm in him and he is in the Father. And you see, oftentimes I think even this idea of the struggle that we have to feel lovable is based on our own system of effort. System, well, it's got to be about what I do, how, you know, how hard I believe, how hard I work, how hard I'm able to, get God's attention. But you see, when we start to understand that your birthright and my birthright were secured in our union with Jesus, who is in union with the Father, which makes our union with the Father secure by the union with the Spirit within us, that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives in us. I don't know if this makes any sense to anybody. But my prayer today is that there would be an awakening in our inner being to the truth that we are in union with God. Through the work of Jesus, there is nothing that can separate us from his love. You know, oftentimes hard things happen to us. You know, difficult things, sickness comes, tragedy comes. And if we are not convinced that nothing can separate us from his love, we will make an assumption that somehow that bad thing is a sign that there's separation. My prayer today for you, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what heartache you're experiencing, no matter what pain you're experiencing, no matter what issues you're dealing with in your heart, my prayer is that there would be an awakening in your spirit man to the reality that separation is an illusion in the kingdom of God, that you are joined with Jesus and that your place is secured. And he said, no one can snatch you out of my hand and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And there's a safety there. And I just pray that there is this deep awakening, and that any of the lies that the enemy has come and tried to sow into your life, say, see, you're not loved, see, you're not a good son, you're not a good daughter, that those things would just be evaporated by revelation. I really believe that's why Paul prayed, and as I'm just ending now, just to make that declaration from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 17, that he prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open up the eyes of our heart so that we could see the reality of the kingdom that's in us right now. You know, there is no separation. There is no, God is kind of temperamental and he's disinterested or he's disappointed with us. When we understand that we are joined with Jesus, and when the Father sees us, he sees his own Son, that there's no distinguishing because we are in Christ. And so I just want to pray that prayer from Ephesians 1, verse 17, where Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. So I just pray right now for you, and I pray for me. I just pray, Father, I pray for an awareness of the union that we have right now in Jesus Christ. That when Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and he rose from the dead, he made a way for us to be born, literally born again into a kingdom of light, in a kingdom of love where God is our true Father. And we are brothers and sisters. So Father, I just ask right now, and for anybody who is struggling, anybody who is feeling separate, feeling somehow disqualified from the kingdom because of their works, I pray, Father, that revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation would open up the eyes of our hearts to see that we are in union with Christ. When Christ died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that when you see us, you see your Son. I pray, Father, that we would just have the wisdom to be able to see the truth of this. And Father, I just want to declare just a scripture in Jesus' prayer that this would become a reality for us today. John 17, verse 22 and 23. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they might be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I just pray that we would know that we are loved with the same love that you love Jesus, by virtue of our union with the Son of God, we have been brought into this amazing union with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray you would strengthen us today. I pray you would encourage us today. I pray, Father, for any deception, any lies of the enemy that would think that we're separate based on our circumstances. I just pray, Father, now that we would say, along with Paul, that nothing, I am convinced that nothing in all creation will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I pray that awakening of union would just begin to bubble out of us, Father, more and more, that we would just know that there is no separation. We are hid with Christ in God. That is our safe and secure position forever. Thank you, Jesus, for making this possible. Thank you for loving us and dying for us and rising from the dead, destroying death and sin so that your Father could become our Father. And all God's people said, Amen.